for spiritual rest from war within. This is Biblical Answers with Reverend Ted Pike from truthtellers.org.
Title of this Bible study is, Should You Attend a Pro-Zionist Church? Today, any evangelical Christian who attempts to awaken his pro-Zionist church to the dangers of Jewish supremacist control will be vilified as an anti-Semitic tool of the devil and driven out. This is because most evangelical churches in America for over a century have invited the synagogue of Satan to teach them Zionist values, displacing a truly biblical perspective on the Jews. As Christians, we believe we are duty-bound not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Does this mean that we and our families must attend churches so hostile to new truth? What are the alternatives? In this Bible study, I will consider first the basic reasons why the church has become the mouthpiece of Zionist values, and second, how anti-Zionist Christians should respond. In his early career, Martin Luther was idealistically attracted to the Jews, the biblical children of Israel. But after discovering their Babylonian Talmud and studying its anti-Christian, anti-Gentile invective extensively, he warned Christians that they had no greater enemy than a sincere, practicing Jew who intended to remain so. He vowed that after he subdued the threat of Catholic persecution of the burgeoning Reformation, he would turn his full energies toward enlightenment of Christendom to the danger posed by Talmudic Judaism. Yet a century later, we find Oliver Cromwell in the 17th century, ruler of England and chief among British Puritan Calvinists, welcoming exiled Jewry back into England. Dutch cabalist and banker Manasseh ben Israel promised Cromwell a huge loan if he would take to heart that God blesses those who bless the Jews. Cromwell, like Calvinists who followed, thus embarked on a mildly pro-Jewish posture. Yet, a little over 100 years ago, the Jewish issue would be powerfully thrust upon the church. This came with massive Eastern European Jewish migration to the West at the end of the 19th century, plus emergence of Zionism and hostility toward Jews in Russia. Would the church adhere to the abundantly expressed Old Testament requirement of obedience placed upon the Jews before they could nationally reoccupy Palestine? Would it retain the New Testament's suspicious stance against the synagogue of Satan, viewing Christ-rejecting Jews as enemies of the gospel, as Paul says, not to be persecuted, but neither to be blessed? Evangelical leadership opted to go with the times. It decided to protect the Jews from the criticism and analysis that might lead to persecution. It decided to do its best to provide them safe haven in Palestine. These two objectives outweighed all other considerations, even biblical ones. As a result, a pro-Jewish, pro-Zionist posture became the official, popular evangelical stance, acquiring status as virtual doctrine for evangelicals. Leaders welcomed Jewish advisement and education. This brings us to the role of the local evangelical church in facilitating a pro-Israel point of view. One of the greatest challenges for any pastor is keeping a perhaps immature and fleshly congregation in peace and cooperation. With adoption of the pro-Zionist stance in American evangelical churches also came the necessity that pastors be the enforcers of that position. Armed with pro-Zionist, anti-Arab arguments provided by the Jews and disseminated by evangelical media, pastors incessantly fed Jewish argumentation to their flocks. This included the secular Zionist assertion that obedience is no longer required by God for Jews to receive unconditional blessings under the Abrahamic covenant or to occupy Palestine as a nation. With pro-Zionism entrenched as doctrine, those in the congregation who disagreed were thus, more than a century ago, made into offenders, anti-Semites, and sources of unnecessary controversy. They were driven from evangelical churches just as they are today. With this in mind, should you attend a church that is hostile to new biblical and political truth about Israel and Jewish supremacism? Should you raise your family in such a church? Here are the alternatives. Number one, to attend the church for its social and educational benefits, but say nothing that would betray your true beliefs about Israel and Judaism. Yet, this suggests that fellowship and probably a fairly superficial Calvinist teaching are so valuable to you that truth becomes expendable. You are not existing in that church as a servant of God, but of men. You follow a policy that shuts out any possibility that the Holy Spirit might speak through you in any way. Such so-called fellowship, then, is really a charade, corrupting to you and to your spouse, but especially to your impressionable children. Children absolutely must see character and courage patterned in their parents. If your children see you abandon truth for social convenience, they will do so as well. They will also lose respect for you. A young person's conception of God is very largely based on how the godliness of a parent is imprinted upon them. If they do not see God's love of truth and justice exemplified in you, they will almost certainly find it difficult to believe and trust in God. Your weak example will play a dominant influence in their abandonment of the church for the world. Alternative number two, you may stay in a pro-Zionist church as a missionary with the goal of enlightening your church from within. Now, this is a noble and courageous goal, but is it workable? Pro-Israel evangelicals are extremely sensitive to any new information that does not bless Israel and Jews. In other words, that is not flattering to them. As a result, any mention of the Talmud and its anti-Christian teachings or God's conditional terms for Jewish national occupation of Palestine will be instantly recognized as foreign. In a moment, you will be typed as one of those despicable persons who invite renewed persecution to God's chosen people by criticizing them. Since pro-Zionist evangelicals are so deeply programmed to recognize and oppose any non-flattering ideas about Judaism, it becomes virtually impossible to converse with, much less educate, a pro-Zionist church from within. If you remain, your time in that church will only be occupied in strife. Church will have become a war zone, no longer a place of social and spiritual refreshment. On the other hand, If you feel the leading and permission of the Holy Spirit to remain in such a church, at least for the present, far be it from me to forbid you. The Holy Spirit can work in mysterious ways that are obscured from our reason. He can work according to concerns and objectives only He knows. In Jesus' day, the synagogue was the center of Jewish religious and social life. Jesus did not command everybody to leave the synagogue. Rather, for the sake of peace at that time in His ministry, He told them to do what the rabbis instructed in matters of observation of the law, but to absolutely not follow the hypocrisies of the Pharisees. The time soon came, however, when the Holy Spirit created the New Testament church. Thousands of Jews left the synagogue, now called by Jesus in Revelation the synagogue of Satan. It became a heresy and an abomination to fellowship in synagogues which persecuted Jesus' followers. In a similar way, if you are dead to yourself and alive only to Jesus' will, and yet feel led to remain in a pro-Zionist church, you must be extremely aware that as Lot gradually adjusted to Sodom, even though in disagreement with sodomy, so you may no longer hear the warnings of the Lord as He is speaking to you. Instead, you may gradually settle into a comfort zone of conventionality and respectability, an ease and affluence which the church is abundantly able to provide you. This brings us to the final option: leave the pro-Zionist church altogether. Fellowship in the body of Christ is important, but if the body of so-called believers you have been fellowshipping with is also in bed with the great harlot Israel, you must flee. The whole truth is much more important than physical fellowship, and you must go where the spiritual fellowship provided by those who speak the whole truth can still be found. Over the past several years, God has led me to create a veritable encyclopedia of lively, yet theologically deep and challenging, recorded Bible studies at truthtellers.org. Their purpose is to provide a spiritual alternative to the predominantly Calvinist and Pentecostal pro-Israel churches, which many newly enlightened Christians are now having to leave. Jesus defined His church as where two or three are gathered together. These Bible studies present the whole truth, both spiritually and politically, for nearly 11,000 visitors a month now who are taking advantage of them. They provide a nucleus around which they can form their own home Bible studies. One of the commonest questions I receive is, "Do you know of an anti-Zionist church in my area I can attend?" Almost invariably, I reply, "No." But I do know of an online church whose congregants come from every part of the globe. It's a church as big as the World Wide Web. It's filled with congregants who think like you and would like you to join them in spirit, if not in body.
I think some people would say that this issue is secondary or tertiary, and the most important thing is just Christ and Him crucified, and as long as the church is teaching that, then I can go there. But for at least two reasons that I can think of, this is a central issue. One is because of this huge significance of Israel and the support of evangelicals empowering Israel, empowering this nation, and also the Jewish activism in the United States. This is not something that we can just take a sideline to and not care about. Even if it's not a big issue in our church, it's a huge issue that every American Christian should be taking a stand on. And number two is that we are called to submit all of our beliefs to God and to the Scripture. And it is out of fear of man and fear of being called anti-Semitic that drives most people, more than a true loyalty to what they honestly believe is biblical. It is a fear, a knee-jerk fear reaction. No, I can't even think that. I can't even consider that could be true, because it's so wrong. It's so scary to think that anything that is anti-Semitic or thought called anti-Semitic could be true. I can't consider whether Jesus said that or anything else. And this is where our society is moving to. Also, it's the same thing that's going to lead us to loosen our views of sexuality or to not preach all about hell. Mm-hmm. Not because that's not what the Bible says, but because we just want to bend to the culture and bend to our society and what's comfortable or what we feel is true or want to believe. Mm-hmm. And we are called to submit ourselves to the Bible, and when our beliefs conflict, we have to repent of those false beliefs and submit ourselves to God, submit ourselves especially to what Christ himself said. And he himself gave testimony about the Jewish people of his day and about those that continue to follow the Pharisees and follow the Talmud. And that is something we can't just say, oh, that's a secondary issue. I can just go to this church and not say anything because I don't have to take a side on this. It is a huge topic. And it is something that Christ clearly went out of his way to leave us testimony about. And so it's at the peril of our soul that we would say, I don't have a dog in this fight. I don't need to do anything. That's so wrong.
Yeah. Well, the instinct of every Christian should be to exalt the reputation of Christianity and the testimony and the relevance and the attractiveness of Christianity to all men. And that this is what Paul meant when he said, be all things to all men that I might save some. Now, the problem with identifying so closely with Zionism, with Judaism, with the goals and aspirations of the secular Zionists is that we have become unequally yoked together in the eyes, especially of the Arab world. A huge chunk of the world identifies Christian/Israel as being versus almost the same thing. And I have always encountered many Arabs over the last 30 years I have been speaking out against Zionism, who are astonished that a Christian can actually break ranks and be against Zionist control, Jewish supremacism, and so on. And so what has happened, you said that this is crucial because we are supposed to be representatives of the truth of Christianity and the message of salvation, and the lack of special regard or special respect of persons of any nationality, any sex, any religion, and so on. Jesus came to save all men. His message is truly egalitarian and universal, and yet it is nothing could be more obvious than that the evangelicals have exalted anyone who claims to be of Jewish pedigree or race as a superior being in the eyes of God, and should be in the eyes of Christians. And conversely, the evangelicals portray the Arab world as inferior mentally, inferior culturally, socially, and of an almost subversive heredity, and with a national motivations. Especially among the Palestinians, which are despicable, to drive Israel into the sea and so on. And so Arabs are viewed as terrorists, and the Israelis and Jews are viewed as the apple of God's eye. This respect for persons, this preference for one group above another is quickly recognized by the whole Arab world as wrong, as leading to terrible a dispossession of the Palestinians out of their native homeland, especially in 1948, leading to terrible injustices and even stimulating terrible behavior by the Arabs in the form of international Arab terrorism. So the Arabs conclude that Christianity can't possibly be right. Just as Zionism cannot possibly be right, Christianity cannot be right. And so this massive movement I've been describing here today, shared by most evangelicals, especially in America, has had a devastating effect of alienating the whole Arab world from the gospel of Jesus Christ, stimulating the Arabs to erect barriers and Christian persecuting laws throughout countries, more hardline, especially hardline Arab countries like Afghanistan and maybe Iran and Saudi Arabia and so on. There's real anti-Christian persecution in the Arab world, and is very largely a result of the very poor message and representation of Jesus Christ and Christianity, which the church has made possible throughout the last century. And there is very little love, if any love at all, within the average pro-Zionist evangelical's heart for the Arab people. Increasingly, we see a blatant racism exhibited in evangelicals. They literally believe, one pastor told me that he believed that God had literally written off the entire Arab world. He doesn't care about the Arab soul. This is bigotry. This is absolute racism, and it's existing under the auspices and the endorsement of millions, tens of millions of evangelicals. And so this is all a tragically unnecessary cutting off of millions, billions of Arabs over the last century from the wonderful invitation of Jesus Christ to enter their hearts and lives and give them something far, far beyond what Islam could possibly give, with its legalism and narrowness and backward ideas. Christianity should be proclaimed throughout the Arab world. Christians should be standing. Even if they weren't pro-Palestinian, they should not be pro-Israel and adamantly, blindly, and unconditionally in support of Israel with all of its terrible record of blood and injustices against the Palestinians.
Another cause for concern for any sincere Christian parent is, as you pointed out, the inescapable effect on one's children of witnessing the tacit support, even if it isn't verbalized in so many words, the tacit support for an unethical standard of righteousness. And I remember when my children were little, and I felt compelled to impress upon them that the only way they could expect God's blessing and protection and leading in their lives was if they gave everything to Him. That yieldedness, that willingness, that obedience and trust was essential for receiving God's blessing. Mm-hmm. And kids are very, very smart. They will understand very quickly that if we are blessing a nation of mm-hmm. people who are anti-Christ and virulently anti-Christian, mm-hmm. then we are saying that obedience doesn't really matter, faith doesn't really matter. In fact, Jesus Christ himself doesn't really matter. Right. You can have God's blessing just because you're a Jew, right. Yes. Or because you live in Israel.
Right.
And kids are not dummies. Mm-hmm. They are very, very early able to discern hypocrisy in their parents, yes, and in their pastors and in their churches, which is part of the reason we have such an exodus of young people from the modern evangelical church, and why they are so susceptible to seemingly logical instruction and persuasion by their college professors or their high school teachers, mm-hmm, or their, you know, other influences that come upon them, that Christianity is not a valid foundation for your life, and that indeed you should be the God of your own life. Mm-hmm. And if they have parents who are on one hand saying God expects us to trust him and obey him, and yet out of the other side of their mouth saying God is blessing rebellious Jews, rebellious Israel, there's a very obvious discrepancy there, a total contradiction that is going to undermine all your efforts to instill faith and hope in your children that God means what he says, that the Bible is true, and that the Lord's standards are the same. And mm-hmm, what we believe and what you have so clearly laid out that the scripture teaches about Israel is absolutely consistent with what Jesus taught in the gospel as the means to salvation. Mm-hmm. We trust like little children and we obey to the limit of our ability. We say, yes, Lord. Mm-hmm. Yes. And if we are not consistent in doing that in our own lives, and if we are not consistent in supporting and approving those who are doing that, and in standing against the opposite of that, then why on earth should the children care?
That's right.
And it will happen to us as it happened to Lot. The scripture says that he was grieved every day by the sin that he saw around him. But his children were not.
Yeah.
His children could barely be delivered, and they brought with them much of the influence and the way of thinking of Sodom,
yes,
when they came out.
Yeah.
And they suffered as a result of that.
In the book of James, it's described as sin when a church has a special place for rich people over here,
mm-hmm,
up in the balcony or near the pulpit or something, and then a place for the poor people over here on the other side. If I could kind of restructure that a little bit, what if a church has a special place over here for Jews, which is exalted, and then it has a very inferior place way in the back for Arabs, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Well, now, James says that dichotomy is sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's not enough that we say, well, God endorses this disparity of respect we give because he himself has made a covenant with the Jews and exalted them. We have a right to give special treatment to Jews over on this side of our church and correspondingly degrading treatment to the Arabs over there, because that's the way God is. God is not that way. God is not a respecter of persons. And the only Jew who is respected by God is the one who obeys Jesus Christ, who gives his heart, as you have said, in simple childlike trust to Jesus. And so what happens, as you're saying here, is anyone can tell that there is a tremendous respect of persons going on, has been for a century, in which the basic equality of Christianity is perverted and distorted and gives Christianity a bad name. Now, the question I would like to pose is, we may think we can go into a basically hostile environment. The evangelical church is a hostile environment to truth, especially on this subject. This, the issue of Israel, Jewish supremacism, Jewish control or something. When I was on talk radio a lot, I haven't been on so much lately, but I was told that that is the number one hottest issue you can fill the airwaves with. It'll bring more people to their computers or their radios than any other subject. And if we are in a church where this issue is so polarized in favor of the Jews, that any suggestion of imperfection on the part of the Jews, not to mention actual conspiracies in Jewish leadership or the media or government or finance or whatever, if this tendency to favor the Jews is so strong, and tendency to denigrate and exclude and even vilify those who bring criticism against the Jews, it is so electric and so real, then how can we possibly live by a resolution that somehow we are going to ignore this evil, we're going to peacefully coexist with it, we're going to button our lip, or we're even going to wait until the Holy Spirit leads us, and otherwise we're not going to speak at all? That's very difficult to do, because especially in times of great international injustice and crisis, like the latest blitz on the poor people of Gaza, here will be the evangelicals praising Netanyahu, praising the IDF from the pulpit, in the Bible, in the Sunday school classes. You will have rank evil, rank falsehood. They'll be getting all of their information about the latest conflagration in the Middle East straight from Tel Aviv, from Israeli propaganda. And how are you going to keep your mouth buttoned if you have any integrity at all in a situation like that? If you have any integrity, you are going to speak out. You are going to speak out with a few basic facts of truth about what is really going on, and the truth and the injustice of the situation in the Middle East. And to not speak out in moments of great pivotal decision in your church about right and wrong concerning the Jews, your children are going to see your cowardice at that moment of opportunity. They are going to despise you. They are going to realize, they're going to see with perfect clarity that you are a person who prizes the country club opportunities of being part of an affluent evangelical church, and the friends, the social aspects of Christianity. They're going to see that the social perks of your church mean more to you than does truth. Social advantages and peace within the church means more to you than the fact that poor Palestinian Arabs are suffering bitterly. The children are being used for target practice. They're being blown to bits. They are being seared with chemical weapons and bombarded in every latest blitz in the Middle East. Terrible, terrible injustices. But that doesn't mean anything to you. You have your so-called Christian testimony, but you are basically holding the cloaks like Saul did as the people were stoning Stephen. You are holding the cloaks as the Jews are being allowed to perpetrate these terrible injustices. Now that is a recipe, that is a perfect recipe for alienation of the respect and the confidence and the admiration of your children. That is a recipe for driving your children away from any respect of Christianity. So you are not only complicit with alienating the entire Arab world from Christianity, you are even alienating your own children from Christianity by this compromised position. You know, there are some people who believe we can work within apostate systems or terribly backslidden or declining religious systems. We can somehow work within. But the truth of the matter is, if we have any salt as Christians, we are recognized as an alien element in an evil ecclesiastical system. We are recognized very quickly, And we are persecuted. But if we are not persecuted, it means we have no salt. We have no bite, no truth, no cleansing power within those systems. And we are only in them for our own personal advantage. So the message of Scripture concerning Babylon the Great, concerning those who say they are Jews but do lie as Jesus describes them in Revelation, the message is, come out of her, my people. Come out. Flee Babylon. Get out. Lest you be taken in her iniquity, for her sins have reached even unto heaven. We have to be willing, say a perfect yes to God, that yes, we are willing to get out of our pro-Zionist churches if they despise the truth we are trying to give them. They're not despising us, Jesus says. They are despising Jesus himself. They're despising the Old Testament law. They're despising the words of heaven, which were given to us in the Scriptures as a warning to us in these last days. So I hope people will not interpret what I've been saying and what we have been saying in this message as trying to give an authoritative and a legalistic decree of what everybody should do. We are flexible because the Holy Spirit himself is flexible, pragmatic, and works in ways that are mysterious, or can work in ways that are mysterious. However, practically speaking, if the leaven of Zionist propaganda has gone through a church so extensively that you are considered demon-possessed, you are considered an agent of Satan, when you try to show compassion to the Arabs or bring forth any truth, you are in basically a non-Christian environment. You are not gathering yourself together with the brethren in Christ. They are not brethren when they are so given and so possessed by basically anti-Christian values and goals. Another question: how practical is it to offer the option to people and families that, yes, you can come out of your church and you can start your own Bible study? Is that an unreasonable goal or task for most families? I am the product of a home Bible study going clear back to babyhood. My parents had big problems with the church and its liberalism or its appeasements. Now, clear back as early as the late 40s and early 50s when I was just a baby. And they decided very, very early on they were going to raise their children according to the entire truth as they understood it in the privacy of our home, if necessary, with an undiluted, uncompromising message of simple salvation and total death to self. And that's what I practically got it out with my mother's milk. And it didn't do me any harm. It created in me an independence of mind, a lack of contamination by the youth that usually inhabit churches today. It allowed me to see things very clearly from a very, very early age, both politically and religiously. What happened was that I had so much respect for my parents for standing up the truth and actually coming out of the pastorate and out of the church in order to have the whole truth. I had so much respect for them that I didn't dream of becoming rebellious to them. None of the three children in our family had any moments of rebellion to our parents in our growing up because our respect for them was so awesome. Now, I think this has very hopeful ramifications for many families. When the statistics show that more than 90% of young people leave Christianity after high school graduation, isn't it worth looking into that perhaps you might avoid that terrible outcome? All the work and prayer and time and effort you've given to your children to lose them to the world, maybe you don't have to go through that. Maybe maybe you can show such an example of faith and courage and independence of mind. Have your own Bible study and listen to our Bible studies at Truth Tellers. Let your children listen to our Bible studies and discuss the deep and wonderful theology that we give in abundance there. And get your children talking theologically, even when they're 8 and 9 years of age, which was certainly what I was doing. Get your children talking about God. Talk about God and Jesus and all these wonderful things that Christian theology gives to everyone of any age. Get it all going in your home. Don't wait for Sunday or Wednesday night at church to talk about religion. Have your own Bible study 7 days a week. Be talking about God in the latest Bible studies at Truth Tellers if that's all you have. But it's very important that your children start receiving at an early age the entire truth, both politically and theologically, so that they are established in life on a horizontal, perfectly level foundation and can build their life accordingly. I know, unlike my father, who was a pastor, most fathers do not have much theological training, and maybe they don't have an awful lot of time. But that, there again, that's what the hundreds of Bible studies at truthtellers.org are there for. All you have to do is click your mouse, and there you are. Pick any one of 300 for this week's Bible study, and sit around for as a family for an hour and a half, and imbibe the challenging and interesting ideas at truthtellers.org. And so you don't have an excuse saying, well, I don't have an idea this week for a Bible study, don't have time to prepare it. That's what I do. That's what I'm doing this for you and your family, so that the way may be prepared and lubricated, that you can bring in a quality theological and biblical lesson for your family once or twice a week. I think it's doable. I think it's the wave of the future, and many people can be bringing in their friends and relatives and others, saying, here is new truth, here is challenging truth, all from a solidly and respectful biblical background. Let's gather around and see what Reverend Pike has to say. And these 11,000 visits, nearly 11,000 visits we're having now every month, are a powerful testimony that theology, deep things of God, is very, very interesting to a lot of people around the world. And that's why we want as many, many American Christians especially to get out of the vortex of Zionist control and propaganda that will only lead them and their children astray.
For more thought-provoking Bible studies and articles, visit truthtellers.org.